So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
My wife texted me just a little bit ago. She's at home today, and she's pregnant, so she took some extra precautions and all those kinds of things. But she texted me. She says Harley's so confused. She's watching YouTube online or watching the stream online. She's like, "Why is Rusty on TV?" And so, those of you who might be watching online, we welcome you. We are glad that we can provide that kind of service for those who can't be here on Sunday mornings. But I have realized two things this morning. One, apparently, I don't ever tuck my shirt in because I've got more comments that I'm dressed up today. Like, "You must be preaching, Brad. You're dressed up today." All I did was tuck my shirt in. I normally wear kind of this same stuff, but I just tuck my shirt in. So maybe I'll tuck it in more to look more dressed up, I guess. And two, I am very grateful at the leadership and guidance we have in our pastor, Todd. I know over the last week, he's had to make several difficult decisions and still trying to figure out others. And he's done it with wisdom and clarity and asking the right advice from the right people. And so some of you may not realize all the things that he's had to consider and research regarding all of the situation that's going on, but he has handled it great. And he's doing it, in my opinion, the wisest way and with great discernment. And so I am thankful to work on staff with him as well as get to have him as my pastor and mentor. So I just want to say thank you for doing your due diligence and doing what you think is right for our church in general. And so if you haven't encouraged Pastor Todd, please do so. I mean, the man couldn't go on his trip that we hoped that he would get to go to on over the last couple weeks, and has jumped right in and done great things and has happened to make some difficult decisions. So thank you, Todd. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are somewhat uncertain, maybe more than usual. Some of us may have opinions. Some of us may be, quote, more experts than others. Some of us may just have lots of questions. But God, we are going to trust you and your guidance. And may we act out first in your love. First and foremost with your hope. And may you remind us of your hope this morning. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. There's a picture on your bulletin of a woman carrying a jug of water. Every week we come to the question, normally it comes about Wednesday or Thursday, getting the bulletin ready. Okay, what are we going to put on the cover for the bulletin? And some of you may think we just, out of whim, throw different things up there or put something random that, like, what in the world were we thinking? Why did we put that there? And sometimes it has more thought, sometimes it has more understanding and different things. And as I was looking over this passage throughout the week and trying to decide, okay, because since I'm preaching, I have to come up with a bulletin cover. What am I going to do? I had a few ideas. I thought about putting Jacob's well up there, considering the passage occurs at Jacob's well. And then I also considered other options. I thought of trying to be more thought-provoking or whatever. And the one thing that kept coming to my mind as I was kind of going through the Google image search for things was the idea of going for water. It just kept coming to my head. And oftentimes we take that for granted. There was I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, if you lived in town and were on Tuttle City Water, you didn't have water for a little while. They shut it down because they were trying to fix some different things. And it was like everything in the world stopped for those who didn't have water because we weren't used to that. We weren't like used to not being able to just go to the shower and turn on the shower in the morning. We had to make sure we did it before 8 a.m. when they shut it all off or whatever. Or there were some people that I heard were actually in the shower when they shut it off. And then you got to figure out what you're going to do, grabbing bottles of water or something or whatever you can do. And we take it for granted very often that we just can turn on the tap and get water. And it's not the case around the world. There's several thousands, even millions of people who don't have access to the clean water that we do. We miss out on it. I was really made aware of that. I knew that it was going on, but I was really made aware of it when it was about 8 years ago. Our youth decided to try and raise money to drill a well in the southern or southwest area of Guatemala through an international group nonprofit called Living Water that raises money to do those kinds of things. And they drill wells as well as provide teaching for those that are going to work the wells and ways to make it where it lasts a long time and the parts that it might need are minimal or easy to come by. And so they build these wells. They're all pump wells, so you have to actually sit there and manually pump the well. And our youth decided it, that year, I did not decide for them. They decided that they wanted to try and raise money to drill a well in Guatemala. And so what that entails is raising about $5,000 in order to kind of raise the money for the workers that have to travel and do it, as well as getting the materials there, and then obviously the cost of the equipment to run it. And for most of us, we think, wow, if you've ever built a house in this area and you aren't on city water, or you've been around and you have to drill a well and things like that, you drill your personal well, it might cost at least half of that. And we're talking about providing a well that's going to provide water for, you know, several hundred people. And so our youth did that. They did it in 4 months, raised $5,000. It was really cool. We were really excited. And then we were made aware of a group that was doing water tanks in the mountains of Guatemala where the group called the Pokemchi live. And so Rusty and Sarah and I went one spring break and met with a bunch of other people from different churches around to build some wells as well as do some other things, provide some outhouses that people could have because sanitation is also a difficult thing there. And then the next year, we put a team together of 11 people to go on our own and do the same thing. And we were able to build 3 water tanks while we were there that week in Guatemala. And through that, you really gain a new perspective on what it is to not have what you need. I read an article this weekend about if you really want to test people's animal nature, put something in scarcity and say they have a hard time trying to find it. Some of you may have been searching for toilet paper this weekend. It's amazing how we, under scarcity or under difficult times, often become the people we thought we never would become. We can read this passage and we can be very, very quick to place some type of judgment or stereotype on the woman that came to the well. We really can. We can just hear what Jesus says about her and automatically place a judgment or a stereotype on who she is. And more than likely, the people in her day did. Most likely, the people around her knew her story. And for many of the people around there, the very idea that Jesus sat down and talked with her, asked her to get him some water, and all of the things that entail in this story would have been crazy, would have seemed absurd. And yet, we have this encounter that Jesus has with a woman found in a very difficult part of her life. I mean, she's going to draw water from a well at a time of day that nobody went and got water. It was in the middle of the day, the heat of the day, when the water is at its most stagnant. And if you've been around stagnant water in the heat of the day, it's not always the best choice. But that was the time she felt she could go, more than likely thinking she was going to encounter absolutely no one. And here Jesus sits, taking a little break, and she comes walking up and says, and he asks her, "Hey, how about you give me a drink?" Probably was completely caught off guard. She recognized that he was a Jew. She recognized that he was in a place that most Jews would never even find themselves, especially a man talking to a woman in that day, in that place, under those circumstances. In that day, under those circumstances, in that place, this is an absurd thing for Jesus to do. Let's just be honest. Many would have questioned it. I mean, later on, when the disciples come back, they're already just like, huh? Like, what's he doing? Probably the other people are like, what's he doing? They don't say it, but they're thinking it. I mean, we've all been there, right? You ever thought it? You ever seen something going on? Or like, whoa, I can't believe they're talking to them. But the one thing we don't get, we know the woman's situation, but we have no idea why she's in the situation she's in. We have no idea. Kaylee and I watched a movie last night. It's called What Happened to Bernadette, I think is the name of it. It's on Hulu. And it's got, oh my gosh, I'm blanking on her name. I'm looking at my sister because she might remember who it is. But anyway, if you look it up, and it's basically a story of a woman who was an up-and-coming architect. She did great design. It was out-of-the-box design. And she encounters a situation, and as the story unfolds, you find out some of the different things that go on in her situation, but she is under clinical anxiety and depression and trying to figure out for 20 years what her life is going to be like. And she's encountering some people in her current situation who have no idea what she's been through, what's happened to her, and the situation in life that she's going through. And they cast judgment. They yell at her, they make excuses for her, and yes, she has made some mistakes in the story, but nobody knows her background. Her own husband got locked into trying to work so much because he couldn't deal with all the things that were going on, so he just loaded himself up with work so he wasn't have to deal with the situation, and she finds herself in this situation building and building over 20 years until finally just everything falls in. And she has to deal with some things, and her family has to deal with some things. And in the midst of it, the one thing I'm getting out of the story is we don't always know the whole story. We're quick to place judgment or stereotype on somebody without knowing the whole story. We just don't. As much as we want to think from our eyes and from our ears and what we hear from someone else, we don't know the whole story. I mean, there were a few times in my life where I was told by grades ahead of me while I was in school, you don't want that teacher. You try not to. I mean, even when I was in college, hey, make sure you don't get that professor. And most of the time, when I got that teacher or that professor, I loved them. Because I got to know them. I got to see where they were coming from instead of just casting a judgment on what somebody else had found in an opinion about them. Because who knows, maybe they did have a bad year. Maybe they weren't the best teacher that year because of life situations that were going on at home. I tell my students all the time, hey, be nice to your teachers because you don't know what's going on in their lives. You don't know what's going on at home. You don't know what other difficulties are happening. They're trying to do the best they can at their job, but you have no idea what's going on outside of that classroom. So be careful how you cast judgment on them or make comments about how they teach or what homework they give you or how they react to things because you don't have a clue. You may think you do, but you don't have a clue. And I think in this situation, we don't really have a clue what this woman had gone through. We don't. We have some statements that Jesus makes, but I don't think Jesus makes those statements from a judgment standpoint. I mean, after all, we just had chapter 3. And John 3:16 talks about how, you know, it's our main verse we all know about. And then we skip verse 17, where it talks about, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So even Jesus is making the statement that he's not here to condemn or judge, but to save and offer hope. So it's hard to hear that and then all of a sudden assume that Jesus is casting some type of judgment in this situation. He's not. He's just making a statement for this woman to realize that he understands where she's coming from. And maybe for the first time in her life, someone understood where she was coming from. Maybe for the first time, someone took the time to see where she was coming from. Because in that day, the likelihood of a woman choosing divorce and having five husbands, come on, let's be real. She probably didn't have a say in it at all. Probably not one bit. It probably happened to her for whatever reason. And so we find ourselves in the middle of this story, this interaction between Jesus and this woman. And Jesus uses imagery, again, in John's gospel. It's all over there. There's all kinds of imagery. I mean, in chapter 3, Jesus used the imagery of born again, and he completely messes with Nicodemus's mind. And we think, oh, Nicodemus just didn't understand. Like, yeah, right. If someone told you that you were going to be born again, you'd be all confused too because you just hadn't heard it before in, you know, our wonderful Christian language that we use all the time about being born again, okay? I mean, if you really think about the science behind that, that's weird, right? It's weird. And so then he uses this imagery again about living water, and we can go right on by it because we've heard living water before, and we've sang the songs like we did this morning about living water, and oh yeah, God is the living water. Jesus is the living water that gives us life and all that kind of stuff. But really, if we look at the translation, it's the difference between stagnant well water and flowing water that it comes from a stream. That's why she asked the question, well, Lord, please give me this water, because she knows that stagnant water is not near as good as flowing water. I mean, that's why we try and pump our water in our, you know, tanks and stuff and put different things because if it just sits, you know what happens, okay? So she realizes, I guess if you could say it, the science of it, of like, yes, give me this living, flowing water. I would rather have that than this junk that I'm trying to get in the middle of the day that's stagnant and hot. Can you give me that living water? She's thinking literally. And Jesus continues, no. This water is something that gives you a life that's completely different than you ever thought of. It gives you hope. It looks beyond what happened to you and what you've been through and says, here's what can be. Here's the possibility of what can happen. I don't know. I think we need a little bit more of that in our world. There's a lot of things going on. And yes, the one thing that's on our mind is COVID-19. I mean, let's be honest. I sat, and if I'm honest with you, I should always be, and I try to be, okay? I struggled over this message. I wasn't sure. I didn't think it was my place, the youth pastor at Snow Hill Baptist Church, to have any word this morning, to give any wisdom. And I struggled with it. I read over it over the last several days. And the one thing that always kept coming back in my head, and I know it was the Spirit of God, is the one thing people need more than anything right now is hope. They need hope. And that goes beyond even COVID-19. That's life in general. People need hope. And when I think of the opportunities we got to be a small part in some communities and trying to provide some better water for people through those three different circumstances, as well as some other times, the one thing that we were trying to provide is hope. Because the conversations we got to have on that second mission trip to Guatemala, where a family, it was actually the tank that Rusty's team was on, working on, that gave up two of their chickens so that we could have a meal. And that was a big deal for them, by the way. That's a huge deal for them to give up something that not only is producing eggs, but also is going to provide them with some type of nourishment in the future. And they gave up two of their chickens for our team out of their gratitude. We tried to tell them, no, we don't need that. We don't need that. But they insisted, because they had found out that there was another group of people that wanted them to have some hope. That's what our world needs more than anything. This is what this woman needed, was hope. It was hope that only Jesus could give. It was the hope of living water. That imagery that we have of living water, that is something that's flowing, something that is better than something that is stagnant. In other words, there is movement to it. It's not just staying in the same place. It's not just doing the same thing over and over again, but it's moving. It is beyond these walls. One of the things we have on our website is gathering and then scattering. Because if we just gather, we become stagnant. If we're not doing and moving, we are no longer, in my book, the hope of the gospel. It is something that moves. It is not stagnant. It's living, it's breathing, it's interactive in all people. It is something that we scatter and we participate in. And that was the living water that Jesus talks about with this woman. And she asked some other questions. And well, I could sit here and dissect all of these, even the 22 verses or 21 verses that Stacy read, plus the other, I don't remember how many it was, another 20 verses past that. And we could sit here and dissect it, and we could pull out all these great things, and I'm going to challenge you to do so. But the one thing that just kept coming out to me is hope. And the hope that Jesus brought pushed exclusiveness to a side and included this woman that no one included was now included. She now had hope. She now had something that brought her out of her darkness. The things that had happened to her, the things that she had even maybe participated in, whatever they might have been, we don't know the whole story. She found hope. All because Jesus was willing to give some time to have a conversation. We think about all of the big things that we could do, like making a tank or drilling water, and those are great things. But sometimes it's just handing a box. Sometimes it's just a smile. Sometimes it's a conversation. In this case, this one conversation that Jesus had not only changed this woman's life, but because she went into town and told everyone about it, Jesus stayed two more days in that area, sharing that hope with a larger group of people that most of them thought Jesus would never have time for, that a Jew would never stop and have time with them. And it's a big picture in John's gospel because it does this shift. Not only does he have the conversation with the religious leader Nicodemus, but now he's having the conversation with the excluded one. Not only is he having a conversation with the one who has power and authority and some type of status because his name is actually mentioned and hers is not. That's normally a sign, by the way, in Scripture. If a name is mentioned versus not, someone's got status and someone doesn't. But yet he gives the same amount of time for both. I think we can maybe catch that a little bit. Who are we giving time to? Who are we giving our conversations to? I'm going to finish with reading from Romans, our other passage for this morning. I'm just going to read a few verses here. But Romans chapter 5 is where we're at this morning. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been made righteous through his faithfulness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand through him, and we boast in the hope of God's glory. But not only that, we even take pride in our problems because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This hope doesn't put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.